Okay, good morning. It's good to see you all again. So after a one-week break, we're back in Jonah again this morning. If you want to turn to page 936 in the Church Bibles, I'll be reading from there in just a moment, from chapter 17 and verse 1 to the end of chapter 2. As you're doing that, let me just remind you where we've got to in the story so far, especially if you've not been here yet. Jonah is God's prophet. He's been sent from God to speak God's word to his people. That's his job. He does that in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And now God is asking him to do something very unusual. He's asking him to preach to people outside Israel, the people who don't love God and don't respect him, don't have that frame of reference, if you like. And Jonah knows God well, knows how powerful he is, knows how merciful God is, and so should be well up for his mission to Nineveh, but he isn't. Instead, Jonah decides not only not to go where he's been told to go and stay at home, but goes in exactly the opposite direction as far as he can get away. And we saw how that went for Jonah last time I was preaching, from verse 4 to 16 in chapter 1. It doesn't go well. God stops him in his tracks and won't let him get much further than the Mediterranean Sea. We saw as well that Jonah has decided God is going to punish him. He's almost determined that he's going to die for his sin, because he's run away from God. And Jonah's going down. That word down is used a lot. It's not just physical, it's metaphorical too. Jonah's going down. He's losing faith, if you like. But on the journey, Jonah is forced to prophesy. He has to preach. One thing he's trying to get away from. Kind of ironic. But during the process, we saw Jonah remembers God's power as judge of the universe, but forgets God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so Jonah's thrown into the sea, and everyone thinks he's going to die that way, including Jonah and the sailors. And the sailors' response to their encounter with God through Jonah is they follow God. They're amazed by God's power and grateful for his mercy. They commit to following him. We saw that they were the ones who responded rightly to God. They knew that their sin, they knew God was powerful. And the right response to that is repentance, turning away from sin towards God in faith, not self-pity, which is what Jonah resorted to. I wonder how that's gone for you the last 2 weeks since I was here last. I'm sure God has continued to be merciful to you as always. I'm sure you've been reminded of the salvation you have in Jesus. How did you respond? Did you respond ungratefully or with apathy? Or with repentance and faith and a determination to follow him? And with that in mind, let's read from Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. We'll see how Jonah responded to God's mercy. Before we do, I'm just going to pray for us. Father, thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. Thank you that you speak to us now by your spirit as we read your word. And we ask that you would speak powerfully to us this morning. Remind us of your mercy towards us in Jesus, so that we might be equipped to live for you this week. In his name, amen. Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, before we get into Jonah's prayer, which is what we're going to be looking at mostly this morning, I want us just to notice the headline, if you like. The writer of the book of Jonah gives us some headlines so we don't get lost in Jonah's song, so we don't despair along with him. He tells us in verse 17 of chapter 1, Jonah is safe. He thought he was going to die. The sailors thought he was going to die, but instead Jonah is safe. God has appointed a fish, a sea creature of some sort, to swallow Jonah from drowning. What that fish is, how Jonah can survive in there for 3 days and three nights, isn't really the concern of the writer. It's not something to worry about. What the important thing is that God has rescued Jonah. That's the takeaway thing from that. God has been merciful to Jonah. God has saved him from death. I mean, in a few weeks' time, we're going to think about that verse in a bit more detail. Then at the start of chapter 2, the writer tells us Jonah prays from inside the fish that swallowed him. But Jonah doesn't just say a quick, thank you, God, for giving me the fish. Amen. No. He writes a poem or a psalm. There are lots of those in the Bible. So that he can tell others about his experience. He doesn't want to keep this to himself. He wants to tell other people about God's amazing mercy towards him. If you think about where Jonah was just 2 verses before, that is incredible. Jonah was in such a bad place, but now lots of things have changed. Jonah has realized that God hasn't decided to kill him for his sin. In fact, God has chosen to rescue him instead. Jonah has remembered God's mercy as well as God's power, and he's overflowing with thanksgiving and praise to God. And before we look at Jonah's psalm this morning and see what he has to say about his experience, I wonder how you respond when you experience God's mercy or remember it after a long time, like Jonah did. Do you get excited about the prospect of telling other people about God's goodness towards you? Are you full of thankfulness for God's mercy towards you? Are you just bursting to tell someone about it, to tell God how thankful you are? If that was Jonah's response, and it ought to be ours too, because actually our experience is not very different from his, as we'll see in a little while. But hopefully my prayer for this morning is by the time that I've sat down, that you'll be raring to thank God for his mercy to you, Jesus. Excited to share that with other people. And Jonah kind of carries on his headline in verse 2. At the start of his psalm, he starts off telling us what's going to happen before the end. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that's the word that kind of means the grave or the realm of the dead, out of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. The basic message of the psalm then is, I was in trouble, but God saved me. If you don't take anything else away, that's Jonah's message to you this morning, that's what happened to him. We're going to explore that in three sections. First, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. We're going to think about Jonah's despair. And the psalm is addressed to God all the way through, but Jonah is telling us something as well. He's telling us how desperate his situation was. He's not telling us about how he was despairing. And this despair Jonah is experiencing is something God has brought about. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. Jonah is now confessing that he didn't have the control he thought he did. Jonah is now admitting that it's God who brought him to the place that he's in. God used many different people and circumstances to get there, but he is the one orchestrating the events to serve his purposes and plans. Jonah admits that God is in control. It was him who threw him into the sea, not the sailors. But that doesn't mean Jonah's having a happy time in the sea before the fish came along, just because God did it. Look at the words he uses in verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Jonah's not in a good place, even the deep. He's in the heart of the sea. The waters are crashing above him. The sailors were safe, as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard from the last chapter, remember? But Jonah wasn't, at least not straight away. Remember I said last time that God was causing chaos for Jonah. He threw chaos in Jonah's way to get his attention, and that's still what's happening here. And I asked you a couple of weeks ago if you felt like God is causing chaos in your life, and I wonder if that's still the case. Perhaps you feel like you're in the deep, in the heart of the sea like Jonah was. And whatever difficulty you're going through, it's probably not for the same kind of reasons as Jonah. But whatever you are going through, that isn't there for no reason. It's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter talks about going through various kinds of trials because it's necessary. I wonder if that's the way you think about difficult things that come your way, difficult things that come our way in church. You remember, this sort of thing doesn't come as a surprise to God. If God puts a difficult thing in our way, he does it deliberately. And that doesn't mean it's a nice thing to go through, obviously. You don't really need to tell me that. It's very painful. But where do you place the blame? Perhaps you place the blame in yourself or in someone else. But first and foremost, I think we have to take it up with God. Even though I'm sure many people have been doing all sorts of horrible things that happen to us, God is the one behind all those events, doing something for his glory. I wonder how that makes you feel, because it didn't really make Jonah feel much comfort. In fact, at the start of verse 4, look what he says. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. He still thinks he's been assigned a death sentence at this point. He thinks surely there's no way back from this. Jonah knows God will still do what he wants to do. God will still be glorified. He just thinks that includes him dying. I wonder if you've reached that point of despair over something in your life. Let me encourage you to follow in Jonah's footsteps and look at the rest of verse 4. He said, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. That's a kind of, it's a euphemism for praying. And prayed in Old Testament times, it was towards the temple, towards Jerusalem. Although Jonah's in the deep, in the heart of the sea, and he thinks it's all over, there's still a glimmer of hope. When he's been brought to his lowest point possible, literally, he remembers not only is God in control of all things, working for his glory, he is also merciful and righteous, and will answer his prayer. Jonah is also prayed to God. He asks him for deliverance. So, brother, sister, if you're despairing this morning, because of something difficult in life, despairing because you're alone, because your family broke apart, if you don't know what the future holds, let me encourage you to speak to God. Not only is he the one in charge of those events in your life, but he's also merciful and gracious. He also loves to give good gifts to his children. So don't despair and decide it's all over. Take it to Jesus in prayer. The reason that we know God will hear us, even if he doesn't answer the way we want, is that he loves to give gifts to his children. And we know his track record. His track record of boundless mercy towards us through Jesus, who has saved us from sin and death. And we'll talk more about him in a moment. But first, let's come back to Jonah and his song. And look at verse 5 and 7. We're going to see that Jonah is at the point of death. He's at death door. And verse 5, Jonah turns on and talks about how he's basically drowning. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. His lungs are filling with water. He can't breathe anymore. He's beginning to pass out. Everything goes black. Maybe he won't see the sun ever again. He hits the ocean floor. Weeds wrap around his head. He's reached the very bottom of the floor, the roots of the mountains. He carries on in verse 6. I went down to the land. His bar closed upon me forever. But it uses that word down himself this time. He recognizes he's come so low. He's at rock bottom, the lowest of lows. And when he's talking about the bars that closed forever, he's talking about death. He thinks he's going to die soon. There's no way out of this now. And that situation, it should be one that you and I can really to ourselves. I doubt he's been literally drowning away from her. But we should know something about that experience of spiraling out of control. Because just like Jonah, we are sinful people. Ever since Genesis 3 in the Bible, the human race has been corrupted by sin. Yes, we're born with dignity as people born in God's image, but we have been corrupted. So much so that, left to our own devices, we would never choose to love and serve God. Given the choice, actually, because of our sinful nature, we'll always choose to love and serve God. So one thing leads to another, and another. Perhaps it starts with thinking you're better than someone else. Leads to malicious thoughts. Leads to slander. Leads to outright lying. You don't respect that family member because of their deeds. So you hold contempt for them, which leads to withholding the good news from them. Perhaps you don't love godly treatment leads to adultery. You see the effect sin has on us. Well, it's not a, we're off to a bad start, if you like. And if there's no intervention from someone else, there is no way out. We're trapped in this burden. If something literally miraculous happens, there's no way out. Our situation is not good. We're helpless. Talk about the deep surrounding him. Like enclosing the boundaries like that, like the seaweed around your head. You just can't get off. If something miraculous didn't happen to Jonah, he would have died. If something miraculous doesn't happen to us, we will spend forever without God. But thank God he has done something. Thank God he did do something for Jonah. Look at verse 6. He talks about those bars closing upon him forever. He's at the point of death. Then he says, yes, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah received the divine intervention that he needed. He was completely helpless. Nothing he could do to save himself. Only God could, that was my fear. And the same is true in our situation. We are helpless because of our sin, because of our corrupt nature. We need divine intervention, otherwise we're gone forever. So God has resolved to do something about that. Not because we deserve it, we've earned it in any way, but because he is merciful, because he has decided to do it. Jonah wasn't saved because he prayed to God. He was saved because God decided to save him. You see, God the Father, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has completely forgiven us. Jesus has intervened for us, and that work is done. He succeeded where you and I failed. He obeyed God where you and I didn't. He died and suffered the punishment you and I deserve, the same of our sins, and we can. He rose again from the dead to assure you that it's done. There's no more to say. He ascended to heaven. He's got God to get down. Pouring out the Spirit of his church. Empowering us to live the way he wants us to. All because he has decided to be merciful. And gracious to you. Amen. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing. And if that looks crazy, that doesn't make you want to pray for that to anything. But still to be honest, that rain is deep. And I think it's a good one. If you've never come to Jesus to pray for him, just put him for a second. If you've never asked Jesus to pray for you, he has been a good one. But let me encourage you to pray for him. It is him, it's only he who can bring your life up from the pit, to use Jonah's language. Only he can restore us and empower us by his Spirit to live a life in the pit. And if you do, no, Jesus, I wonder if you forget where you've come from and that you're not there anymore. You forget that your life has been brought up out of that pit. You're not in that anymore because of Jesus. But have you forgotten also that you didn't climb your way out of that pit, but Jesus extended his arm down to you and pulled you out. But all on him. The question then is, how do we respond to that? That's what God has done for us. He's done that for us. In his mercy. And how could we respond? And that's where we're going to finish this morning, verses 8 and 9, at the end of Jonah's song. Jonah's response, in a nutshell, to God's mercy is that last sentence. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In verse 8, he encourages us not to follow false gods. And he says they're vain. If you follow them, you forsake any hope of being false gods. So all those things in our corrupted state, in our sinful state, we would have lived through before, are proved useless now in the light of the cross. That perfect job, perhaps, the best good reason, the family we've wanted, that house, that alcohol, the drugs, money, power. All of those things can never satisfy you. And if you know that to be true. So whenever you fall back into old ways, you think you're in the pit, and actually you're not there anymore. You're tempted to use a situation in a sinful way. Remember that Jesus is better. Remember he brought you out of that pit. You're not in there anymore. So why behave that? I want to just draw our attention to a few quick things. Some indications of that that Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord. And to do that, we're going to turn back to John chapter 6. I don't remember what page that was on. By the way, the people who are following Jesus are people who have been fed by him. There's a feeding of the 5,000 who have been fed by him. And they're following Jesus because they want to be faithful. Not because they actually want to follow him like Jonah does. Not because they're thankful for what he's done for them. They just want him to do this, basically. That's why he says, you're speaking to me at verse 26. You're speaking to me not because you've been dying, because you are full of a load. You don't work for food at home. And then as it follows on, he says, this is the work of God. You believe in who he is. So the work of God is not so much about doing things, but about believing in Jesus. But that's what it's about. And that's how it carries on. We don't move on from it. And then a bit further down, we find out a little bit about the way that God saves people. We're going to look at verse 27. First of all, we're going to believe in Jesus. Only God saves. The future is who he saves. All that the Father gives me, verse 36, will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So God is completely in control of the future saves. There. See? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Yes. But all the Father gives me, will be for God to give people to Jesus. So God chose to save Jonah from dying. And to restore him as his prophet, he chose to save those sailors. There are other people in the sea, presumably, who didn't fare so well. But only God chooses who he saves. But it's also true that only God saves, secondly, so Jesus is our only hope. Verse 37 again. When the Father gives me, will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Headline, we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to him acknowledging our failure, not to worry about what he's saving you, but to come to him. Acknowledging he alone is able to save you. And the wonderful thing is that in 10:6-7, whoever comes to Jesus will never be driven away. But if you come to him in prayer, ask you to make him part of your family. Ask him to save you from sin, bring you up with it. He would do it. He said as much. The other thing we want to realize, only God saves, he chooses how he saves. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's the same from verse 29, you see. So it's the work of God that you believe in him and you saved. God the Father has chosen to save us only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he makes that a reality for us by the miraculous work of his Holy Spirit in us. There is no other way. To use Jonah's words, if you pay regard to vain arguments for the money, to power, to family, to something other than God, then you won't be brought out. God only says, you don't convince yourself there's another way because there isn't. Life's going to make it. Only God saves, so we should respond appropriately. Turn back with me to Jonah, chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Jonah says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I would have done for the glory of the Lord. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. He's not just saying, yes, I believe now, but tomorrow it might be something different. And actually, whether that's reality or not, another thing, we'll see that in a few weeks' time. But his intention there is to follow God, to be committed to him. It's the same way the sailors did, actually, in chapter 1. So God has not just saved Jonah from death for nothing. He has saved him for something, to do things for him. And it's the same with us. He has raised us from the dead to new life in Jesus. And now he wants us to do something with it. A life from now on aren't ours if you belong to Jesus. Actually, you belong to him. But your life is not to be dedicated to self-promotion, but to praising him. Not pride in getting your own pair of there, but without communicating it to his family. Not being closed off, but caring for other people. Let me give you an example. Bobby and I went to see her sister, St. Jemima's food production of the Way of the Nils last week. If you don't know the plot, I'm not going to give it away for you. Maybe you don't mind anyway. But the main character, he's had a very difficult life. He gets chased around by a medicine policeman and wants to punish him, wants to send him back to jail for stealing a loaf of bread 20 years ago. At first, his main character, he's determined to get vengeance. He gets relief from prison and he thinks, I'm just going to spend my life getting vengeance myself. But actually, after an encounter with a priest, everything changes. His theology probably isn't exactly on point, but that's okay. Actually, he lives his life for a different reason. He wants to live like Jesus. He wants to be like him because of what he's done for him. There's a point in the story where the main character has this policeman who's been hounding him for years. He's got handcuffs on, he's got a gun in his hand. He could very easily kill him. Instead, he swings, but I'm not going to say it for you. You are free. There are no conditions, no bargains or protections, nothing that I've done with you. You are free. There are no conditions, no bargains or protections. There's nothing that I've done with you. He had received mercy from God, so he became a merciful person. He understood that because of Jesus' work on his behalf, he was free. His sin is no longer his. So he resolved to show mercy on the same way. Exactly the same way. I wonder how you do that. That is what you do, especially the kind of people you do. How do you get on with that? Do you live your life like it belongs to you? Or actually, do you regularly hand it over to Jesus? If you know him, remember your life isn't yours anymore. It belongs to Jesus, so live like it. So I want to encourage us now to do something that the writer of Lamentations asked us to do. Verse 23, verse 26. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. No, he expects us not to be with the Lord at the moment, but to return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Essentially, this is a prayer. Let's ask God to change our lives. Because it doesn't matter how we live, we can live for Jesus. Actually, the way we're going to do that now is we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray during the psalm for us. As we do that, just remember, feel it with joy if you like. Remember the depth, the deep, the deep surrounding joy there, and what that means for us. But we've been brought out of it, but also remember that we've been brought out of the deep. Remember as well that you look at him there. I'd encourage you to think that through as a prayer. Let's pray during our psalm together. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and the billows pass over me. And I said, I'm driven away from myself, yet I shall again look at your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my breath. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bark closed upon the shore. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, the Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hopes for themselves. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you by a fire I will get. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, enable us. Help us to remember the wonderful salvation you've given us in Jesus, and empower us to equip us by your Spirit to live for you, to remember that our life is no longer ours, but belongs to you. We ask you to make us merciful people. call for St. Jesus in his name.